You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
Amen. Without any further delay, if you would, please turn to the book of Matthew. Chapter 5, verse 45. Matthew 5, 45. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Our subject this morning, this afternoon, it's just one word, and the word is blessed. Blessed. Here in our text, Matthew 5:45, which is a part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, it's a sermon that Jesus preached on a mountain, and it began in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and for 44 verses, Jesus has taught what we call kingdom living. He has taught the lifestyle, the conduct, the moral conduct, the faith that befit kingdom living, and that indicate that you belong, that you are under the reign of Jesus Christ the King now and are headed for the future everlasting kingdom. And so when Jesus says in our text that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, he is instructing his disciples to show yourself as being God the Father's children by living as has been taught you in this mountaintop sermon. Now, at this point, and it's very important that from what Jesus is saying here, that something be addressed that has been grossly misunderstood forever, and it's this: everybody is not God's child. Again, everybody. Now, it does not. I know what you hear at funerals, and I know what you see on the internet, and what you hear on songs, and see and read in books and magazines. But please understand that everybody. Now, creation wise, everybody is God's creation. But when it comes to being His child spiritually, the Bible says Galatians 3:26 that ye are all the children of God one way. And that is by faith in Christ Jesus. Not only that there were some people that Jesus told in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. And so if the devil is your father, God can't be your father too. Don't get so carried away every time you hear the name Jesus. And here's what I'm saying. Paul talked about in Galatians 1:8 and 9 and also in 2 Corinthians 11, he says that there is another gospel being preached. He said that there is another Jesus being preached. And so just because somebody's using the name Jesus does not mean that they are talking about the same one that saved us. The one that saved us, he demands that you believe in his son, Jesus Christ. The God, the one that saved us, he demands. See, there is a lifestyle that goes with this. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. But he said that he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The Hebrew writer put it this way in Hebrews 12:14. He says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so let's be clear on this. When we're talking about being God's child, we are talking about people who have put their faith in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Listen, just because you, there is, when you look at when some of these funerals we go to and when we see some of the things on the media, it's as if all you need is a birth certificate and a social security number and to have been born and that you have an automatic ticket to heaven. Not so. This God, this Father demands obedience. This God, this Father demands holiness. And this one demands a faith in nobody but his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the bulk of this sermon is about the rest of what is in Matthew 5:45, but I would not have been true to our text and would not be doing a true exposition of it if I skipped that part. An exposition is simply the explaining of what is in the verse and sometimes even breaking the verse down into parts and explaining what each part is if necessary. And I wouldn't have been true to that if I had skipped that. But now we get to the issue of blessed. Here in our text, Matthew 5:45, after Jesus began it by saying that ye may be the children of God the Father, which is in heaven, he then says in our text, for he's speaking of God the Father, he says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. Now, the definition of the word blessed within the context of this sermon is the receiving of some kind of good, some kind of goodness, some kind of benefit, some kind of help from the Lord. And so when when Jesus says here in our text, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, what Jesus is saying here is that even though someone may be an atheist who has decided that there is no God, even if somebody may be an agnostic who has decided that they're not so sure whether there is a God or not, even if there's somebody who's an absolute God hater who is doing everything they can to eliminate any influence of God in this society, even though there may be somebody who is up to their neck deep in sin and loving every minute of it and have no intention of getting out of it, what Jesus is saying here is that in spite of all of that, the God the Father still keeps on waking them up every morning. Still keeps putting food, allowing food to be put on their table and clothes on their back and a car in their driveway and keeps giving, allowing them to go to this job. Still keeps healing their body even though they have no interest in him whatsoever. Regardless of what folk think of him, regardless of how they feel about him, he still keeps blessing them anyway. But as a result of this misunderstanding about God the Father, both inside and outside the church, it has led to some confusion about who God is and what he's really all about, simply because he keeps blessing wicked people. The Lord says in 1 Peter 1:16, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. In the book of Habakkuk 1:13, Habakkuk says to the Lord, he said, your eyes are too pure to behold evil and to look on iniquity. Here's what I'm getting at. Not too long ago, I was told the story of a young lady who... she's had not just one, she's had two of her houses set on fire. And with the insurance money, she has gone and bought her a nice new fabulous house and a bunch of other nice stuff too. Now, if that's not scandalous and evil enough, to add on to that, she's going around telling everybody she knows that that insurance money is a blessing from the Lord. Habakkuk said that God, your eye is too holy to look on evil. The Lord said in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. What I'm trying to say is this. Yes, God blesses wicked people, but he does not bless wickedness. Let me say it again. He may bless wicked people. Listen. There are males and females that are fornicating right now. They are in adultery. There are men that are sleeping with men and women with women. And they're asking God, Lord, please keep us together. Lord, don't let them cheat on me. Don't let them look at somebody else but me. They're taking sin and asking God to bless it. He's a holy God. He blesses wicked people, but he's not in their wickedness. So please understand, there is a difference. There is a difference. There's a difference between him blessing. Because see, if you open up the Bible and you go to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 says that the wrath of God is in work, and one of the ways that his wrath is revealed in Romans 1, you'll see that it talks about because they would not obtain God in their knowledge and worship creatures instead of the Creator and all of that, and because they knew God but dismissed him and suppressed what they know about him. The Bible is clear that they are now under the wrath of God, and not only are they under the wrath of God, but they are under the influence of a reprobate mind as judgment from God. And to have a reprobate mind, because if you read Romans 1, 24 on down to 32, it tells you that he has given them up. He has given them over to do whatever they feel like doing, but with the price. With the price of consequences. And so, yes, he blesses wicked people, but not their wickedness. So here in our text, after he says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, and after he is said, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil, he also says, and the good. Now let me begin this portion of this text by saying this. Job said, Job 14:1, he says, whoever is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul wrote that all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so the point I'm making that because of the reality that life often produces a bunch of problems and struggles and pains and difficult days and tragedies, many people, even in the church, many in the body of Christ do not always feel like they're blessed. But on this fourth Sunday, this November 24th, 2019, please allow me to help you out a little bit. One day, Jesus encountered a man that was full of demons in Luke chapter 8, and he was so full of demons that he didn't live in houses. He lived in cemeteries, and they bound him with chains, and he just broke the chains off. Nobody could control him. He didn't even wear any clothes. But the Bible says that after Jesus delivered him, he said he was sitting at his feet and he was clothed. But I want to focus on this part, and Reverend Minor just mentioned it, in his right mind. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 about having a sound mind. But here's the point. If you can get in a vehicle and go somewhere and still remember how to get home, if when you look in the mirror, you still recognize who you are, and still know your name, if when you look in the faces of people you've always known and you still know who they are, don't just assume that's the way it's always supposed to be. Don't just assume that God owes you that, but recognize that his hand is on you and you are blessed. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So somebody wrote a long time ago, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, I'm not dismissing what he's done for you, but when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank you for saving me. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Let me slow down. Hallelujah. Good health. Long life, happy marriages, and well-mannered straight-A students. God ain't promised us that. Well-paying jobs. John the Baptist told some folk in Luke 3:14, be content with whatever your wages are. Paul told in 1 Timothy 4:8, he wrote 6:8, he wrote, having food and clothes, be content. Scholars are not sure what David was writing about when he wrote Psalm 118:24, but maybe he just recognized he was blessed when he said, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. So I beg you, please. God doesn't owe us. There are folk mad now. They don't understand why when they go to work, why is it that they don't understand why God would allow somebody else who makes the same amount of money to have an easier job with them, and they don't even go to church like you do. Yeah, we're guilty of thinking that way. Yeah, we are. Yeah. Lord, I go to church, they don't. Why is their job so much easier than mine? God owes us nothing but salvation upon confession of his son, Jesus Christ. And I think there's also there's something else beside the fact that people think God owes us something that has caused some folk to not feel blessed. And it's what I call the comparison problem. Here's what I mean. You will never feel blessed if you keep wishing that you look like somebody else, was shaped like somebody else, if you had somebody else's talent and spiritual gifts. You'll never feel blessed if you will never see your own house, the house you live in. You'll never see it for the blessing it is if you keep looking across the street at your neighbor's house. Wishing you had somebody else's money, wishing you had somebody else's job and material things. I think the problem is, too often we find ourselves looking at this world through the wrong kind of eyes. And what I mean is that is eyes of jealousy and envy and covetousness. Do you know that the Bible says in Matthew 27:18 that the reason Jesus was delivered over to Pilate was because of envy? His popularity became a problem for the religious folk. And so they chose to turn Jesus over instead of Barabbas because of envy. The point is this. And let me say this too. I suspect that a lot of the sibling rivalry that goes on between brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters is this. The problem with the comparing is quite often the comparing leads to competing. Here's what I'm talking about. Do you know that when Jacob and Esau were being born, Genesis 25:26, the Bible says that Jacob grabbed Esau's heel. Now, many theologians believe that he did so because he was trying to pull Esau back so he can come out first. We are talking about the comparison problem, and it leads to competing. One of the reasons I do not, and this is my own personal preference, one of the reasons I do not care for Christian choir competition is because you can easily find yourself feeling the need to do something that sets you apart from everybody else. And so that's why sometimes when you see some of these choirs in action, it looks more like a backyard party in June or July or a Saturday summer at Belle Isle than true worship for a reverent and holy God. Yeah. Even the Christian soloist competition. You if you're not careful, you can find yourself doing all kinds of vocal gymnastics so the judges can be impressed with you, and so that they can pick you, and so that they can reward you. And it stops being about Christ. Now it's about me beating them. And let me say this, and please understand this. There is nowhere in this Bible are we ever told to compete with anybody. Competition in the body of Christ is not of God. It's not of God. In Philippians 1, you'll find that when Paul was in prison, they were competing with him for members. Now, he's locked up, but they are still competing with him because he's so popular and he's winning folk to Christ. But Paul said, I don't care as long as the word is being preached. But that doesn't change the fact that you had folk who named the name of Jesus that were competing with another preacher for the popularity of the people. But our subject is blessed. Blessed. When the second temple of the Lord was built, you will find in the book of Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, that there was a mixture of shouting and weeping. The shouting was because some people were full of joy, but the weeping was because the second temple was nowhere near as magnificent as the first one that Solomon built. And so the Lord responds to the weeping in Zechariah 4, verse 10, with the question. He asks, who has despised the day of small things? And then he begins to say that my eyes are on it, and I will be pleased with its completion. Here's the point. Comparing churches' physical appearance, comparing churches' membership size, comparing churches' bank account, none of that matters to God. The only thing that matters to God and the only thing that should matter to us is if God's hand is on it and he's pleased with what's going on inside of it. That's it. It doesn't matter how big it is. Because, see, you can have a church with 7,000 people in it and only 20 of them serious about Christ. Oh, yes. And our subject is blessed. And after Jesus it says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, and after he has said, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, Jesus then says he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, it's interesting how different cultures see things differently. I struggled with this portion for a long time, especially when I was younger, because I always saw rain as a negative. Because, you see, it was rain that caused baseball games to be postponed at Tiger Stadium. It was rain that caused the downtown fireworks to be postponed for another day. It was rain that caused a whole lot of other outside activities that we as children, because you do know there used to be a time when kids played outside. Y'all do know that, right? Yeah, it was. There actually was a time when children played outside, and so we dreaded rain. We dreaded it, especially that plus the fact that when the ark's door was shut, and everybody was destroyed with the ark that Noah built, it was by rain. And so I always saw rain as a negative until I began to read the Bible, especially the Old Testament. And you'll find that especially with the Old Testament and Israel, their crops and their fields and their animals, their whole survival depended on rain. And so when Jesus said that he allowed the rain to fall on the evil and the good, that rain is a blessing. And now I see it differently now. I thank him for his rain. I really do. And when I was still cutting my own grass, I thanked him then too, because sometimes I ain't feel like doing it. But that's another story. So here, after Jesus has said, he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, and the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He lets it be known that he keeps blessing both the unrighteous and the righteous. Now, at this point, as was stated earlier, there are some major misunderstandings among even some church folk regarding who God is, his character, and what he is all about. And he, there is another term in religious circles, and it's called replacement theology. And here it is. Here is the teaching of replacement theology. It is that because the Jews originally rejected Jesus Christ. Now, there are some Messianic Jews today who have received him as Lord and Savior. But because of their original main rejection of Jesus Christ, the teaching of replacement theology is that they have been replaced by God with the church, which we are a part of in God's program. In other words, that because they rejected him, they are no longer in his plan, but God has replaced them with us, including all of the blessings and the promises that he had originally given them. Problem number one, Jeremiah 31:3 says, and God says this to them, he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So he says, my love for them is never going to stop. Never going to end. Then he goes on further in Jeremiah 31 to say, if you can get rid of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the sea, then will I forget about my people Israel. Paul picks it up in Romans 11, verse 1, and he says, has God done away with his people Israel? Then he said, God forbid. And then he went on to say that God still has a remnant that has been saved and that will be saved. Another scripture that's taken out of context is Romans 11:29, when it talks about the gifts and callings of God being without repentance. It is not talking about the fact that God will take away your spiritual gifts or talent no matter how wretched you live. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is that his calling of Israel as his people is unrevocable and unchangeable. So, let's be clear. The blessings for Israel are for Israel, not us. So when you hear 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, should humble themselves and pray and seek my face and humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. He's talking about their land, because their land, there were times in the Bible that God punished their land with pestilence like canker worms and locusts and grasshoppers and all of that. And so God is letting them know that if you begin to be obedient to me and you turn from your wicked ways and seek my face, then will you hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Theirs. I know this is messing with somebody's theology, but this is the word of God. It is. God has blessed Israel with. Now, we're still blessed and with material things, but the bulk of our blessings, Ephesians 1:3 says, thanks be to God who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so I'll take heaven anytime. I'll take salvation anytime. I'll take forgiveness of sin anytime. I'll take the fact that he washed me of my wretchedness. I'll take that anytime over material things. Yes, I will. Yeah, yes, yes, yes. Several scholars have stated that in the Dead Sea alone, there are over $1 billion worth of chemicals. God's blessing of Israel. Of Israel, of Israel, of Israel. Now, before we move on, there are some blessings and some promises in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapters 27, chapter 28, which talked about being blessed in the city and blessed in the field and blessed when you come and when you go and being the head and not the tail and your enemies coming one way and they'll flee seven ways. Problem number one, if you started Deuteronomy chapter 1, you will find that these blessings were a part of the laws God gave Israel for the Jews, not us. Problem number two, all of those blessings in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 were contingent on obedience to the word of God. Problem number three, along with all of those lists of blessing for obedience is a long list just as long for as a punishment for curses for disobedience. This is including scattering of the people, which has been done, of Israel being scattered everywhere. So please understand, because listen, back in 1995, gospel artist Fred Hammond, and I'm not knocking Fred, I'm not knocking his sincerity. Matter of fact, we were, even though he's a little older, we were classmates together. I'm not knocking all of that. But back in 1995, he wrote a song called We're Blessed, and it was taken out of Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And it talks about all of that. But listen, it's a nice sounding song. It's a catchy song, but it's not for us to sing. Those are Israel's blessings. Those are Israel's curses. Now, one more thing before we move on. Years ago, there was a phenomenon going on and inside and outside the church, and it was called the Prayer of Jabez. You all remember the prayer, enlarge my territory. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. And I call it a phenomenon because there were T-shirts being printed. There were bumper stickers and bracelets on your wrists, insignias on your Bible with this verse on it. But please understand, Jabez was a Jew. And as was stated earlier, with Jews and land, that was a serious matter, including not only wanting God to protect their land, but when they got into the promised land, land was being distributed to different tribes of Jews. And as a result of this distribution, some got land and some may have gotten more than others. But whatever the reason, Jabez asked God to enlarge his territory, give him a little bit more. And not only that, if you're going to mess around with 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, that's not the only thing that was in the prayer. Because the rest of the verse, he asked God to keep him from evil. But I didn't see that on nobody's T-shirt. Because, you see, folk ain't that particularly about giving up their sin. They just want God to pour the blessings on them. Pour your blessings on me while I continue to do what I feel like doing. There was, in the Bible, something called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. But it kept ending up in the wrong hands. But one day it ended up in a man named Obed-Edom's house. And the Bible says that for those 3 months, Obed-Edom's house was blessed. And because of that, David said, we've got to get this ark back into the tabernacle. Why? Because every believer ought to crave, ought to long for, ought to just always want the presence of God. Why? Because that's where the blessing is. You see, it was Psalm 16:11, where David wrote, and nobody knows what the occasion was, but David wrote, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore." But it's unfortunate how, even though we in the church keep getting our priorities so mixed up and misplaced. You see, one day, 70 disciples, they came back to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, bragging about the fact that they had discovered that they had the power to deal with demons. But Jesus told them, "Rejoice not that you have power over spirits." But he said, "Rejoice that your name is written in heaven." You see, I'm so glad that's what he said, because he was letting them know that what you need to be, yes, it's all right to be to recognize all of the other blessings that of the gift, everything that you've able to do, everything that you have accomplished in this life, all of the ways that God is using you. It's all right to thank him for that. It's all right to rejoice about that. But the ultimate blessing is when he saved my wretched soul. You see, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, that he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. All I'm trying to say is love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Now let me tell you how he did it. They took my Jesus. They took my Jesus. I said they took my holy Jesus. They took him. They nailed him in his hands. They nailed him in his feet. They pierced him in his side. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He hung there and he hung. He bled and he died. But I'm so glad that's not how the story ends. But 3 days later, that he rose, he rose. He got up, that he got up, he got up. Somebody else said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath its flow, lose all their guilty stains. All I'm trying to say is this: a long time ago, my mother used to sing a song. They said, "We're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. We are blessed. We got felt shelter, health, and strength. We are blessed." Then the rest of the song would say, "We don't deserve it, but yet. We don't deserve it, but yet. We're still blessed." Is there anybody in here besides me who understands I'm blessed? You're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. I don't deserve it, but yet. I'm still blessed. Yes, I am. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And because I am, I have to do what the Bible says. Because he blessed me, I've got to bless him back. Because he blessed me, I've got to bless him back. The Bible says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing." I thank you for waking me up. I thank you for keeping me going. I thank you for keeping this from me. I thank you for keeping that from me. I thank you for the car that's in my driveway. I thank you for the clothes that's on my back. I thank you for the food that's on my table. I thank you that you've kept enemies from me. I kept thank you for keeping that which is seen and unseen from my life. I thank you for the blessing of a house of God. I thank you for a word that's being preached. I thank you for it. Is there anybody? You're done with comparing yourself. But you're going to start seeing how God bless you. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. All you've got to do is go to the cemetery, and you'll see that there's so many people who would love to be where you are right now. There's so many people in the nursing homes. There's so many people in the hospital. They love to wave their hands. They love to say, "Thank you, Jesus." They love to praise him now. They love to say, "Yes, Jesus loves me." He did it for you. So on this Thanksgiving holiday, recognize, yeah, I may not have this. Yeah, I may not have that. Yeah, I may not be able to do this or that or whatever, but I'm still blessed. God bless you. God bless.
The door to the church is open.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.